today as we come to the table.
God was raising up leadership that Paul had been working with, and the pastors were beginning probably to be recognized as God would raise them up. And that's really how leadership is recognized. It's not so much you go around and kind of decide who you want to be a leader and just say, you be a leader, you be a leader, you be a leader. You just kind of see it. Leaders are who they are. They kind of rise up and you say, okay, that's a leader, that's a leader, that's a leader. And you basically come alongside and agree with them. That's really how we do it, even as far as elders here in leadership at Calvary. We don't go around and decide, okay, whose turn is it? Oh, it's your turn. You get to be a leader. No. Who's elding? And you go say, hey, I notice you're already ministering to the flock. Would you serve as an elder with us? That's how that works.
Pastor, president, CEO. Leadership doesn't mean just having a title. Good leaders embody leadership qualities that people recognize. Leadership is part of who they are, regardless of the title they have. In the church, God raises up leaders to serve, lead, and minister to the people so they can be equipped to do God's work. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark teaches that leaders in the church can be recognized as those who are already ministering to the people, regardless of their title or position. Has God given you leadership qualities? Then serve those in your church. Has God placed godly leaders in your church? Then pray for and submit to them. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 5, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we look today at Paul's final instructions and blessing, and as you guys are turning there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together. So we thank you, God, for a time to get back into Thessalonians and, Lord, to finish looking at Paul's letter here, God, that he wrote to the Thessalonians. And as we get toward the end of the letter here, Lord, Paul giving his final instructions to the church, and we can just hear the pastor's heart. And more importantly, God, we hear your heart, because really what Paul is relaying is your spirit speaking through him about how you care for your people and how you want us to operate one with another, Lord, within the church. And so I pray that as we begin looking at this today, Lord, that you would not just give us a list of bullet points and nice little instructions that we could maybe get an A on a test if we wrote them down, but Lord, things we can apply to our heart that we will receive from you this morning, and Lord, that we will know how to minister these things to those around us. That's what this is about, Lord, to minister these things in love to those around us. So open your word to us, and now, Lord, you be the teacher, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into this today, again, I oftentimes ambitiously think I'm going to make it till the end, so you'll see verses 12 to 28. We're not going to get that far today. We'll do part one today, and we'll do part one the next time we're together, but we are getting into Paul's, as I said, final instructions and blessing. And as we come to the end of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see Paul sharing these things again, not just from a pastor's heart. And this really struck me more in looking at it this week than it has in the past. It's really God's heart for his church. So these instructions are not just, you know, okay, let's write these down. We'll have a test later. You can pass the test by saying, okay, check these off. I can fill in the little blank or whatever on there. But this is about how we conduct ourselves one with another. God's heart for us, and really how the Lord conducts himself with us. And then in that example, how we conduct ourselves with each other. And again, these are things that we grow in as we walk with the Lord, but they're also things that we can learn to do as we gain an understanding and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, very instructional today, for the church to apply and to use for the leadership as well as for the body. So what did we leave off with last time? If you remember last time we were together, again, Paul was talking there at the beginning of chapter 5, the day of the Lord. And this is something that's amazing to me. When you think about the day of the Lord, we did kind of a tiny little prophecy thing there at the beginning, because prophecy is such a major part of what God does. About 1/3 to 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy. And the Bible says the spirit of prophecy is the spirit of the Lord. Paul talked about that in chapter 5 and talked about the fact that our eyes have been opened. As believers, we see what's going on. The world doesn't see what's going on, but we do. And it's amazing to me, because even in the short amount of time that I've been alive, and you know, we think about knowing the Lord for some 30-some years now, over that now, that's a long time in one way, but in another way, that's a very short little snapshot of even just our nation's history and then the world history and everything else. It's such a short amount of time, but it's amazing to me as we look at Paul talking about this last time, how much has changed even in just 30 years. I remember when I came to the Lord, even unbelievers had some general understanding of the Bible. If you would talk to unbelievers and share, they kind of didn't really know the Bible, but they had some general kind of idea about, you know, even the last days, saying, yeah, some, you know, things that were certain things that were going to happen. It's amazing, I guess, because there was so much of the Bible taught throughout our nation's history that it was just kind of built into our society, so to speak. But that's not the case today. This generation knows very little about the Bible. If you talk to this outside the church, if you go and talk into the generation of the world, they don't even find it surprising that the world's coming together and talking about a one world government. They don't find it surprising the world's talking about unifying in religion. They don't find it surprising these things that the Bible says are going to happen. And so it's amazing to me to realize what God has done for us. We live in a very privileged position here, and that is God has shown us, here's what's going to happen. I'm giving you information the world doesn't have. As a matter of fact, the world's going to think you're crazy when you share this information with them, but you shouldn't be in darkness. And Paul talked about that in the first part of Thessalonians, that we're to have our eyes open, we're to be ready. And he said, therefore, because of this, you're going to be taken out of here, as he talked about the rapture in chapter 4, and he ended there in verse 11. Last week, we saw where he said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Again, the same thing he said back in chapter 4, in essence, and that is because we know that although these things are coming upon the world, the Lord's coming back, and he's going to rule and reign. So Paul kind of finishes that section saying, all right, that the main body of the letter's done. Now I'm going to say all my goodbyes. But again, just like a parent, you know, it's funny when I read this list, it reminds me of, you know, when you're going on a trip and you're writing everything down for the babysitter, you know, here's to do this, and have the kids do that. It's kind of what's happening here with Paul. He's writing down his final thoughts, his final notes, do this, do that, whatever. And yet each one of them is going to stand on their own and have great detail in teaching, and we're going to spend some time on them. That's why we're not going to get as far as I thought today. But again, notice here as we start up in verse 12, Paul giving these various encouragements, if you will. He says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So notice here, the first thing Paul deals with as he starts this kind of his goodbye in this letter is he talks about the leaders they have. Now remember, they didn't really have established pastors that were really in place yet, as far as we know. No doubt God was raising people up. God was raising up leadership that Paul had been working with, and the pastors were beginning probably to be recognized as God would raise them up, and that's really how leadership is recognized. It's not so much you go around and kind of decide who you want to be a leader and just say, you be a leader, you be a leader, you be a leader. You just kind of see it. Leaders are who they are. They kind of rise up and you say, okay, that's a leader, that's a leader, that's a leader. And you basically come alongside and agree with them. That's really how we do it, even as far as elders here and leadership at Calvary. We don't go around and decide, okay, whose turn is it? Oh, it's your turn. You get to be a leader. No. Who's elding? And you go and say, hey, I notice you're already ministering to the flock. Would you serve as an elder with us? That's how that works. And so Paul is saying, recognize those among you that God is raising up, that God is using to minister to the body there. And recognize them not only as there, but recognize them as being put by God over you, and acknowledge them. Acknowledge what God has called them to do. And secondly, he says, accept them and allow them to admonish you. It's interesting, the word admonish here means to correct. This is a tough thing for us to do. It's one thing to say, all right, there's my pastor, there's my elder, there's my leadership or whatever. That's one thing. And then maybe when you hear something during a teaching, it might be God speaks straight to your heart during a teaching and you know that God's talking to you and God's correcting something. It's easy to kind of hide that away and go, well, I'll kind of ignore that. Maybe God's not really saying that to me, or maybe I'm not ready to deal with that. That's easier to do. But what about when one of your elders comes to you? What about when one of the pastors comes to you? What about when someone says, hey, we need to talk, and they sit and have a discussion? How well do you receive that? And that will show your level of maturity in the Lord, and will also show your level of understanding in the Lord. See, Paul's about to talk a little bit about the authority structure and really just makes the statement, but there's so much in this statement, because when you do these things, you're basically saying, I recognize that the leaders that you've given me, God, are from you, and because they're from you, they're going to speak into my life. Now, this doesn't mean that your pastors or elders are flawless. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to follow men. It's not saying that. You follow God. It's his word that's your authority. But what he's saying is, I'm going to give you leaders, and I'm going to give you pastors, and I'm going to give you elders that will speak into your life. Allow them to speak into it. If they say something to you, receive it. And again, go to the Lord. If you have a question, God, you know, Pastor Mark said this to me, or so-and-so said this to me, and I don't know. Show me, God, in your word. Let me know this is you or whatever. Again, not positioning them as some type of prophets over you or even over you in that sense, as much as those that God will speak through and use to direct your life. And when you allow them to admonish you, when you allow them to correct you, it shows understanding and it shows maturity. And by the way, it's one of the few things that made the Lord marvel. You know, when I look at Jesus marveling, there's a couple of times in the scripture it says Jesus marveled. I think, how do you marvel God? How do you do that? He's God. I mean, there's nothing. God didn't look at anything man did and go, wow. I mean, he's God. He did it all. He created man. But while Jesus walked as a man, God gave him the ability to be marveled by us to some degree in rare instances. That to me is astounding. And when was one of the times Jesus was marveled? It was dealing with the authority issue, understanding authority. Remember the centurion? He sends to Jesus and he says, hey, my servant is sick. Could you come and heal him? And Jesus, of course, being the compassionate one he was, of course, I'm coming. Well, back then for a Jew to go under the house or the roof of a Gentile, it was considered defiling. Now, Jesus didn't care about that. He wasn't worried about man-made rules. He knew he wouldn't be defiled. He wasn't following their guidelines that they'd come up with in their man-made religion. But the centurion understood it and knew that it put Jesus in an awkward position. He's saying, I don't want to put Jesus in a position as a leader and the people not understanding what he's doing, and he walks into a Gentile home. You know, the mindset, that could hurt the ministry, how people look at him. I don't know what all the centurion was thinking. But the centurion also gave the message, said, you know what? Tell him he doesn't need to come into my home. I'm a man in authority. I tell one to go and he goes. I tell one to come back and he comes back. He said, if Jesus just gives the word, in essence, Jesus, I understand that you have authority from heaven, and whatever you say, the Father will do. And because I know how authority works, because I'm a man under authority and I'm a man in authority, you just do your part and say the word, and I believe you'll do exactly what you said you'll do. And it says when they told Jesus that, he marveled. He marveled. It's like, really? He said, I haven't found such great faith among the Jews. This man's not a Jew, he's a Gentile, he's a Roman. You're the ones who have the Bible. You're the ones that were raised in temple. You're the ones that generationally know what God has done for you. He's a Roman who historically they haven't followed God. They followed gods with an S, but not the God of the Bible. And he understands authority. Whoa. Now, again, I don't want to overplay the marveling part, okay? All I know is the Bible says he marveled. And when I realize that, what this is saying is, when you understand God's authority structure, it shows a level of maturity and understanding that, you know what? God is bigger than all of this, and it doesn't matter about my boss. It's the boss that God gave me. And while I'm there, let's just delve in. You have a boss. Maybe you think you know better than your boss. Maybe you actually have more experience than your boss. Maybe you have all these things, and your boss is telling you what to do, and on the inside, you're thinking, I should be running this place. What he's telling me is not right, whatever. If you've got an attitude fighting against that, then you don't have understanding of how God has set things up for you as a believer. The Bible says God controls your life, which means even your boss, he chose. That means God's doing something through your boss. And for you to be able to come under that authority, even if you don't agree, even if you don't like it, he marveled at that in the centurion. He says, you're getting it. Now you understand. It's not about your boss. Yeah, but the guy's an idiot. It's not about whether he's an idiot. I put him there, I put you under him. Are you going to believe that? Are you going to come under that? Do you have enough understanding? Do you have enough maturity, Mark, to recognize those I put over you to heed that? Now let's take it in the home. You know, when Tracy and I got married, she was 20 years in the Lord or something like that. I was like 3 years. I was a 3-year-old married to a 20-year-old, right? And she's supposed to come under my leadership, my direction, my authority. What could a 3-year-old, I mean, he's still messing his diaper, Lord, he's 3. He can barely walk. He has to grab the rail every time we have something that comes up in the family. He grabs the rail. He still can't walk good yet. Tracy, do you trust me? Yes, Lord. Then come under his authority, because I put that three-year-old to be your leader. Wow. Wow. Ladies, do you feel like I can't trust my husband? He's foolish. He doesn't know what he's doing. What you're saying is, I don't trust God is able to have me in this marriage to this man and him be leading me because he can't do it. Let me tell you this. You're right. Your husband can't do it. And you know how much he messes up. Tracy certainly knows how much I do. But by coming under that authority, what you're saying is I understand who's running the show. And Lord, I realize that if I do this, I'm really obeying you. Moms with kids, same thing with kids. If we had a group of kids, I'd be talking to them saying, kids, your mom, when she tells you to do something, but I don't like the way mom said, clean my room, put this away, do the water. God gave you that mom. God put her in your life. You're to come under that. Whether you agree, whether you like it, doesn't matter how much you hate to clean your room. God's teaching you order. He's teaching you obedience. He's working it out. And it goes down the line. It goes down the line. You could use that example of whatever authority is in our life. And all of us are under authority, every one of us. But if you really want to marvel the Lord, ask God to give you understanding. How does this really work, Lord? Because those who truly grasp, I believe if you truly grasp how the authority structure works, that's when God can use you in greater ways. That's when God can raise you up in your life personally and in ministry if you allow God to do that. And so we have to realize the leaders that God has put in our life, he's put them there for a purpose. And again, when they admonish us, then again, how are we going to respond to that? How do we do that? Do we honor God and we trust God when we allow them to admonish us and to receive that in our life? Again, I encourage you, if somebody gives you an admonishment, be it a leader, a pastor, whatever the case might be, it may not always be the Lord. If you think it's not, then take it to the Lord and find out. But make sure that it's not just a rebellious spirit that's fighting against what God is trying to do. God said, look, if I could come there and stand before you, I would tell you, but I put him there. I put her there. Listen to them because I'm speaking through them into your life. I want you to grow. And so God does this. God uses it, our leadership, to direct and correct. And if we can't receive from them for whatever the reason, then we need to find somewhere we can. You know, look, if you ever attend a church, for example, I know that you don't have problems with the leadership here or you wouldn't be here. So I can say this in a very safe environment. But if you ever go to a church where you can't trust the leadership, you need to find another church because that leadership will never be able to speak into your life. That leadership will never be able to correct you or direct you because you're not going to listen to it. Find a place that you can listen to it and then let God work in your life. Again, it's a very practical thing. It's a spiritual thing. Paul speaks about here first on the spiritual aspect of recognizing those that God has put over you because there's a purpose that God does it. But then Paul jumps right from the spiritual understanding right into the practical reasons. Okay? And notice the first practical thing. He says, recognize them, those who labor among you. Interesting, labor among you. The first practical reason, the word labor here means, get this, strenuous effort as of a soldier in battle. Now, it may not be physical battle. There's no scars, there's no blood. But what he's saying is, those that I put in your life that are over you, they're fighting a battle. And oftentimes, if it's church leadership, they're fighting a spiritual battle. So, and not just a spiritual battle. Again, the language here, he emphasizes in this, a strenuous battle. It's a battle that's taking place on your behalf. Again, so your leaders and your pastors and those with you, they're fighting a battle for you. They're praying for you. They're preparing. They're trying to give you counsel. And they're trying to minister to you. And again, if you want to see whether or not the pastors are in battle, oftentimes, just look at their families. I see these pastors. And I hear their testimonies. You go to the conference and they're sharing what's happened in their family and with their kids and their life. And you're going, oh my goodness. Not that everybody doesn't face battles, and we all do. But some of these pastors, I think, oh, you know, would I have been able to continue on if I'd gone through what this pastor went through? We were talking just this week about Pastor John. John Corson, many of you know Pastor John in Oregon. He goes to Oregon to plant a church and he wrecks in this certain corner. His wife dies in the wreck. And God speaks to his heart while he's laying there, crawling out of the car, you know, half alive himself with his wife dead, saying, don't worry, John. It's going to be okay. A few years later, his daughter wrecks and dies in the same curve. Now, just a couple of years ago, his son went on to be with the Lord because of another condition. Three members of his family. Now, again, I'm not saying the devil did all this and the devil's grabbing. I'm not saying that. God knows these things. God allows these things. The enemy will certainly use them to intimidate and tear us down. But I wonder, I look at some of the battle that these men go through. And I see some of these men with these larger churches and these top battles they face. And I'm like, Lord, I think we're plenty big enough. You know, this is good. Just kind of keep us right here, you know, this kind of thing. But what Paul is saying is recognize them and realize they're on the front lines. It's not that you're not. If you step out in ministry, you're going to be on the front lines as well. Anybody that steps out in ministry, you know, I can jokingly say, if you're going to serve here at Calvary, I'd like to have a shirt I could just toss you that has a target on it. You know, hey, welcome to ministry, you know. Hey, you welcome to ministry. What size you wear? You know, and it's just got a target. I said that one Sunday. One of you guys actually made me a shirt with a target on it. I was wearing it mowing the grass one day, and I thought, wait, I'm in East Tennessee. I'm serious. Somebody's going to go, I can hit that thing. I'm like, No way. The shirt came off, and I appreciate the shirt, but I won't be mowing it anymore. But the bottom line is you become a target. And so Paul is using the analogy. There's a physical battle, and we honor those that are on the front line, or we should. And there's a spiritual battle. And he's saying, make sure that you recognize and honor that they've stepped up to fight the battle right there in the front. All your staff here at Calvary Chapel and all your leaders and those of you that have stepped out, those around you that are serving in different ministries and kids ministry, all the world, you've stepped out and you're stepping out in the line of fire. The battle's real. It's not a joke. And so he's saying, recognize them and realize that for their labor's sake, for their battle's sake, they're doing this. And so honor that for them. And again, you know, I just want to say this too. It's not about, you talk about stepping out in battle, make it sound like there's some big thing. God gives us the grace we need to do what we're doing. I love what I do. I love what I do. I love it. I wouldn't do anything different. God gives me the grace. Even he gives you the grace to face what you're facing. So it's not like pastors and elders and the staff are like superheroes, you know, and they have to be super whatever. No. When God calls you, God gives you the protection and the guard you need to be able to do what you're doing. All Paul is saying is recognize it and realize that, and he says, love them for what they're doing and esteem them highly for what they're doing, for ministry's sake. And why highly esteemed? Again, notice this, because not only the work's sake, but he says, not only for the labor's sake, but he says for their work's sake. Highly esteem them. And what I love is he doesn't just say highly esteem them. He says esteem them in love. Love them. Again, as they're ministering to you, know that it's because they love you. It's hard to think when a mom and dad admonish you, you know, and they give you a spank or whatever. It's hard to think about, you know, as a parent, it's hard to think your kid loves you at that moment. If you're the one getting spanked, it's hard to think that you're being loved. I tell you, one of the hardest things that ever happened to me was giving a spanking to one of my girls one time, and she thanked me afterwards. I felt like, that's all. I was like, you'll never be spanked again as long as you live. What have I done? It's because there was an understanding in that little tiny heart that, you know what, Daddy loves me and I did something wrong. And when God works in our life through our leaders or through someone else, it's because we know that he loves us. And so when you do that, you may not always be received that way. Sometimes you get the one that's mad at you, you know. But you still need to do it because it's based out of love. And so he says, highly esteem them for their love's sake, even when it's difficult. And that's why he says there at the end of that verse, he says, be at peace among yourselves. Again, because if the pastor or the leadership has to admonish you or has to correct you or whatever the case might be, then make sure that you're loving them and make sure that you're not holding a grudge, not getting bitter. Why did the pastor correct me? Why did the elder correct me? Why did mom and dad correct me? Why did whoever correct me? It's because they care.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul was arguably one of the greatest Christian missionaries and wrote most of the books of the New Testament. Yet Paul tells the Thessalonians that everything is done by God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't try to convince the Thessalonians with flattery or fancy language. He merely preached the gospel to them. And it was the Holy Spirit who opened their hearts to accept God's word and transform their lives. Which areas of your life do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in today? We'd be happy to speak with you or even connect with you on our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net. And search for our questions and comments link to connect with us. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. And we hope you've been blessed by this time today in the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, would you come join us on a Sunday morning? TheWayMedia.net has all the information you need to know about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of 1 Thessalonians here on Come to the Table.
Come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.